Welcome you to welcome our lead pastor, Chris, as he continues us in our sermon series on the book of Jonah.
Good morning, Hope Astoria. Pastor Chris here. So excited that we get to start our week off in worship together as a community. I also want to welcome family, friends, guests, folks that are checking out our church. We're so glad you're tuning in. I encourage anyone who this is your first time or your first time in a while to go to our website and check out our previous sermons, because we have been in the middle of a sermon series studying the book of Jonah. And today, the verses that we're going to cover, before we read them, I want to give a caveat, kind of speak to some folks that may be tuning in that perhaps you consider yourself a skeptic. Maybe you're not too sure about who Jesus is and you're just checking out what it looks like to follow him, and you're curious about who he is and you want to understand the Bible. Maybe a family member, friend, encourage you to check this out during these crazy times and there's something stirring in you. I want to recognize that the verses we're going to read today, for many, can be challenging because they're incredibly supernatural. They're above normal. I'm saying the greatest understatement in the world when I say the verses that we're reading today are absolutely abnormal. And you'll see in a moment why I'm referring to that. But I want to encourage you, if you find yourself in kind of in a skeptic kind of range and struggling to fully believe, maybe you struggle with supernatural things and the supernatural nature of the Bible can kind of be jarring for you. The reason why we take these verses seriously, because Jesus, in fact, referred to the very verses we're going to read. And when he spoke of them, he didn't speak about them as an allegory, as a fable, as kind of an illustrated thing that that is a teaching point but isn't real. He spoke about it as an actual factual thing. And because we take Jesus seriously, because we serve him and we believe in the resurrected Jesus, because he's changed our lives, I want to encourage you to suspend the skepticism just for this morning as we dive into these verses, because I believe God has a word for us this morning. So with that, we're going to be reading from Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. This is right where we left off last week, till chapter 2, verse 10. It says this: "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threaten me, the deep surround me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. To those who cling to worthless idols, turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to grow in our devotion and our affection for you. Pray you would speak to us, Holy Spirit. Would you fill every heart, every home, and would you speak to us a transformative word? In Jesus' name, amen. Just to give you some brief context, especially for those that are joining for the first time, this is a moment in the life of Jonah that is a pivotal moment. From the beginning of the book, we've discovered that Jonah is a disobedient prophet. God spoke to Jonah to go to the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was a city that was essentially a terrorist state. This city, these people, hundreds of thousands of them, were bent toward eliminating the way of life of Jonah's people. They had massacred and invented cruel ways to exhibit their dominance in the then known world. And Israel in particular, that nation was a target of their ferocity. And so Jonah naturally would have animosity. He would have hatred. He would not like these people because they've inflicted so much harm. Yet God sends him to go to Nineveh to preach that they might repent and experience mercy. And Jonah will have none of it. We understand that rather than taking the 50-mile trip from where Jonah was at to the city of Nineveh, he took an over 2,000-mile trip to the furthest then known point in the world as he's fleeing from God. God is calling him, he's fleeing, and in the process of fleeing, he gets on a boat and he begins to go toward Tarshish. We read that in the midst of him being disobedient, fleeing from the voice of God, an incredibly fierce storm comes upon the boat. So much so that the sailors, pagan sailors that didn't believe in Jonah's God, were fearing for their life. They began to throw their cargo overboard in order to save themselves. What was Jonah doing during all this? We discover that he's at the bottom of the boat, sleeping, completely unaffected. He has no emotions toward the sailors that are about to lose their life because of his disobedience. While they're praying to their gods, Jonah says not even a word to his God. So he's disconnected from people, doesn't see the image of God in them. He is disconnected from God himself. And yet at this moment, before these verses, Jonah does something that gives us a glimpse that perhaps his cold heart is beginning to thaw out. He actually tells these sailors to throw him overboard. He says, this storm is because of my disobedience. Throw me overboard and this storm will cease. These sailors were very nervous to do this. They didn't want to murder him because that's essentially what they would be doing. As soon as they throw him overboard, Jonah is dead. Jonah knows this. They know this. But they had no choice. And Jonah was offering his life for theirs to save them. They throw him overboard. The storm ceases. And at this moment, we are picking up at that moment and seeing that God commands a large fish, what we would interpret as a whale, to swallow Jonah and to save him from his imminent death. It's important to note that Jonah didn't have the perspective that you and I have, because Jonah didn't know that in just moments, a fish was going to come and swallow him up and save him. You and I could read ahead in the story. Jonah and the sailors couldn't. And so for him, this moment, he's done. He's not going to see past. And yet God comes to save him. With that context, with that in mind, I want to dive into something that these verses present to us and actually shows up in the entirety of the book of Jonah. Even though the book of Jonah is about so many things, it actually shows up about five distinct times. And that is that God reveals himself as our provider. It's been said that when someone shows you their true colors, believe them. Sometimes when people show who they really are to us, we can either underestimate what they showed us or overestimate. We can say, nah, they're not that good or they're not that bad. But very often when people show us who they are, we should believe it the first time. And God, throughout the scriptures, he repeatedly shows himself, reveals himself as our provider. And in the book of Jonah, in the first chapter, he reveals himself as the provider of a storm and the provider of salvation for Jonah. If you fast forward to the end of the book, there's other instances of God providing. Why that's important to unpack, not just for understanding Jonah's situation, but also important for you and I to understand the fundamental dynamics of our relationship with God is so key, so crucial. What I'm about to share with you, it's so fundamental and it's yet often so easily overlooked. And that's this. If God is our provider, then that means our relationship, the essence of it, how we connect with God, is as creatures that are dependent on God. We are living out a creaturely dependence on God. If he's our creator, we are his creation. The nature of our relationship is one that's rooted in dependence. See, it's interesting. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray in what's known as the Lord's Prayer, One of the key things, one of the key aspects of that prayer, he taught his disciples to pray that they would ask for daily bread. Now that's an important thing to note. Jesus didn't instruct his disciples to ask for monthly bread, to ask for quarterly bread, yearly bread. He taught them to ask for daily bread. Why? Because I think that exposes some of the things that we are conflicted with when it comes to our relationship with God. For many of us, if we're honest, we would rather God provide so many blessings, so much provision that we could just store it up, the pantry of our lives be full to the brim, so that we can check in with God less frequently. The idea of daily dependence rubs many of us the wrong way. We're independent. We want to just get this on our own. We're New Yorkers. We don't want to depend on anybody. But the fact is that God has hardwired us, and the dynamics of our relationship with him is one where you and I are dependent on him. I'll never forget, there was this conversation that I had many years ago, and it was an intense conversation. There was crying. There was a lot of emotion. There was a profoundly intense hug with crying intermingled with it. And the conversation I'm referring to is when my mother came to terms with the fact that she could no longer claim me as a dependent on her taxes. At that point, she was realizing, man, the fun is over. I can no longer claim him as a dependent. That tax credit that she was getting is done. Why? Because I had reached an age where now I was fending for myself, where I was taking care of myself and moved out, paid rent, all these things that you grow into. And what I realized is that we're all wired for that. We're all geared in that direction from young to get to the point of independence, but not with our relationship with God. You and I will never get to the point in our relationship with God where God says, your season of dependence on me is done. You should be mature enough now. I've been blessing you all these years and pushing you along to get to the point where you depend less on me. That's what all of this has been for. Actually, it's the reverse. God wants to increase our dependence on him. The more we grow as his followers, he wants us to become even more dependent. Daily dependence. You see, Jonah, as he was disobeying God, his disobedience was rooted in an act of independence. He was trying to create a life independent from God. That's why he's fleeing as far away as he can. He doesn't want to return back to the place of God speaking to him and calling him to obedience. And in fact, Jonah's not alone in that. That's all of us. We struggle with this idea of God calling us to a dependent relationship with him, yet we want independence. We want to call our own shots. We want to check in with God occasionally, but not this daily dependence dynamic that he calls us into. And all sin, in all of its expressions, is essentially an act of insurrection, where we're trying to say, your lordship is not going to reign over my life. Like Jonah, we seek to run from this dependent relationship with God. And I think our culture pushes us toward that even more so because we live in a time where we're almost taught to constantly question the idea or to constantly think along this way. Our culture tells us that if God calls us to do something that we're not comfortable with, if God tells us to do something that goes against our appetites, our desires, our view of life, then we can audaciously choose to not obey it. God, in essence, in our cultural framework, he has to come gingerly to us. He has to come softly. He has to tell us what to do. And when he tells us what to do, he better tell us what we wanted to do all along, because otherwise, like Jonah, we will run. We'll go our own separate way because we push against this dependent dynamic that's embedded in our relationship with God. If we don't like how it feels, we tend to think it's legitimate to not obey. That's not too different from Jonah. But thus far in the book of Jonah, in chapter 1, we've seen God provide two things. He provides a storm and he provides salvation. He provides a storm and he provides salvation. Let's unpack that. See, we're told that as Jonah was disobeying God, he's on this boat heading toward Tarshish, running away from God's voice and his command that God sends, he provides this storm. And then we're told now in these verses that after he offers himself up to be thrown overboard to save those specific sailors, God provides salvation for him. Doesn't let him die. Doesn't let him drown. And what's important to kind of unpack is that if God is providing the storm as well as the salvation, why is he providing that? What is he responding to? How does God's provision work? If God can provide something so drastically different than a storm or salvation, then what's going on when God is providing? I'll tell you what's going on from Jonah's end that's really relevant for our lives. When God was providing for Jonah, his obedience was not what God was responding to. God was providing everything he was providing for Jonah, both the storm and the salvation, not because Jonah was so obedient and he was deserving of it. Actually, quite the contrary. And why I think it's important to note that God's provision was not in response to Jonah's obedience, because he was quite disobedient, is because often we think when good things happen to us, we can often make the connection, the false connection, that it must be because God is blessing me because of some good things that I've done. But what we see is that Jonah was saved from drowning, which obviously is something good. That's a good provision from God. Not because of his great obedience, because quite frankly, he was far from that. And actually, what we see when God provided the storm, Jonah was in disobedience at that point. But what's important to note is that the storm was coming not to punish Jonah for his disobedience, but to rescue him. See, because had not the storm come, Jonah would have gone straight to Tarshish and he would have kept on his path of independence from God. And so what looks like a troubling thing for God to bring to Jonah actually was an act of rescue. And so both in the storm and in the whale swallowing up Jonah, there's a salvation motive. God is trying to save Jonah, even though his obedience does not warrant it. This is not provision that Jonah deserves. See, it's to give another caveat, it's important to note that not every storm that we experience in this life comes to us because we're disobedient and God's trying to reroute us from that path of disobedience. Actually, from the sailor's perspective, some storms come in our lives because of the company we keep. Some of us, if we're honest, we might have some Jonahs in our life that whenever we're hanging out with that Jonah, a storm comes. And before you get too judgmental and identify the Jonahs in your life, you might be a Jonah to somebody else. And so all storms are not necessarily response to your or my disobedience, but all acts of provision from God, whether they come to us in the form of a storm or in salvation, they're all gifts from God intended to reveal his character as provider. God is trying to provide for Jonah because he's trying to do a work in Jonah's heart through his provision. Whenever God provides for you and I, it's not just to meet a need, it's to transform an aspect of our lives. Note that. Pay attention to God's acts of provision. He's not just trying to provide to meet a need. And even if there's a provision that's difficult, it's storm-like, he's not just trying to inconvenience our lives for temporary reasons or because he has nothing better to do. Actually, he's trying to reroute us that we might be transformed by his love, to steer away from the paths that you and I could so easily go down. I want you to think about in your life, I'm sure you've experienced some storms, some difficult things that have come your way. And at first glance, like most of us, you probably said, God, what? I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? I've been serving you. Why are these bad things happening to this good person? In the moment, we often lack the perspective that the future can only give us when we look back. Think about some of those storms and consider how God used some of those storms in your life and mine to reroute us, to bring us back to him. I'll tell you, in my own life, one of the most intense storms of my life was being born into a single parent home. That was a storm that when I was younger, I didn't have the language yet to actually be able to articulate that it was a storm that I found myself in. But as the years have rolled on, I've discovered that the impact of that has been quite profound on so many layers. The pain, the disorientation, the blank slate that is in my soul at times that God has had to fill over the years because I don't have a frame of reference. Even now as a father, as I'm trying to parent my children, often I feel like I'm giving them from like this blank book that I didn't have written on the pages of my life by an earthly father, and God has had to bring men into my life to father me, as well as him ultimately being my father. That storm, as painful, as disorienting as it's been, has been one of the greatest things to bring me to God. That storm was provided into my life, and I'm convinced apart from that storm, who knows if I would have ever become dependent on God? What's your storm? What's the thing that you've gone through personally that is driving you toward dependence on God? I'll tell you, a storm that we're all facing right now, the storm of this pandemic, the storm of this just incredibly tense and awful political election season, the storm of seeing our nation reckon with the sins of racism, the storms that we have all gone through, the storms of economic uncertainty, joblessness. There's been incredible storms that have come our way that we're experiencing collectively, as well as individual storms. Storms of health reports that have been troubling, storms of tensions in marriages, just intense loneliness and isolation for people that are single, challenges with your children, with family members. But I'll tell you what, not everybody is experiencing storms. In full disclosure, I continue to be amazed that in the midst of such difficulty, the ways that God's salvation is at work. So many people in our church and beyond have been blessed with new jobs and promotions and breakthroughs of all sorts. New businesses starting, even now, the amazing miracles. Marriages taking place, proposals, just incredible things, purchasing homes. The provision of God has been ample in our church's life in both storms and in salvation. But it's important to note that whichever way God's provision comes to us, and it came to Jonah in both forms, his provision is always intended to direct us back to him. He's not just trying to meet a temporal need. He's trying to foster an eternal relationship between you and I. Everything God's provided, he's provided it in order to get your attention and mine, that we would stop running away from him. And if we're running to him, that we would run harder into his embrace. What a perspective. What if you and I came to look at the storms in our life, not as the temporary struggle that they are, but the work of our eternal God trying to change us and transform us and bring us back to Him. And what have we looked at? All the salvation experiences, the blessings, the incredible things, not as something that's coming to us because we've been so good, because He doesn't bless us based on our goodness. He blesses us based on His goodness. But more importantly, what if we saw those blessings for what they are? Tools in God's hands to keep us on track and running toward Him and not veering off. I realize in life, one of the most crucial things that you and I need constantly is tools that help us to measure, to assess, to determine where we're at. I don't know about you, but one of my favorite things, even though I don't like going to malls, I actually enjoy going to the map. Because I like to, it's a small little moment of pleasure into what otherwise is just not a fun experience. I don't like shopping. I don't like the crowds of it and stuff. Anyway, you're constantly hearing things I don't like. I like a lot of things, by the way, but yeah, I don't like malls. But I like going to the map and seeing that round circle and says, you are here. I think I like that because in life, that's often what I want to know. And I think what people want to know, as I've pastored over the years, people want to know where they're at. We feel lost. We feel disoriented. And we want to have a tool. We want to have a way to know where we're at, to measure where we're at in the map of life. I remember years ago watching this documentary about the ancient roots of modern construction. It's a fascinating thing to think about that for thousands of years, human beings have been erecting structures of all sorts, buildings, that just of all sizes and dimensions, and the things that human beings have built over the centuries has been just marvelous. But something we could take for granted in our modern times is the fact that we have standard agreed upon units of measurement. A ruler is a ruler across the world. 12 inches is 12 inches everywhere. But that wasn't always the case. Back in the day, before we agreed upon these measurements and said, this is the standard for everybody to use. If you were going to build a house and someone contracted you to build a house for them and they said, hey, I want the width and the length of the house to be 20 by 100 feet. How would that person build a house by those dimensions? I'll tell you what, they would take 1 foot and put another foot in front of it, another foot in front of it until they counted 20 by 100. Now, that works on one house. But if you want that guy to build another house and another house, could get away with it until that guy gets sick or he doesn't show up or he passes away. And then you want the same structure to be built somewhere else. And then somebody else is trying to measure. And if their feet aren't exactly the same, which the likelihood that it wouldn't be, everything is thrown off. See, what we have in Jesus, what we have in the gospel, is an incredible way to measure the complexity of life, to be able to determine where we're at in the map of our journey, of our existence on this side of eternity. When life is confusing, when you don't know what's coming to you, when it's hard to determine why is this storm coming or this salvation is coming and we can be so confused in the midst of it. What is God doing? God gives us the ultimate clarifying tool to measure all of life through the cross of His Son. A tool that Jonah probably wishes he had at that time. See, look at what the scriptures say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 and onward. It says about Jesus, and He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, often we can judge ourselves by the provision we experience in this life. And so if we have a lot and we compare ourselves to others, we can feel really good if those others don't have as much. Or if we have a little bit, we can feel really awful if we compare ourselves to those who have more. It's hard to judge our lives purely based on the things we experience, whether they're storms or moments of salvation. But here's one thing that's amazingly universal for all of us. If right now you're experiencing a storm, a personal one, as well as the collective one that we're all in, or right now you're in a season of salvation, God is doing some beautiful things in your life. The one constant for all of us, regardless of the season that we find ourselves in, is the grace of God that comes to us through the cross of his son. That is our measuring tool. That's the thing that helps us to assess our life in the ups and the downs, when it's hard to interpret what's going on around us. Why is this happening to me? Why are good things happening? I don't know. Or maybe it's because I'm good, and all the confusion that comes along with all of this. What's utterly clear is the gospel of Jesus, because the gospel helps us to truly measure our lives. See, if you are rich in possessions, in accolades, in affluence, in influence, the cross of Jesus helps you to measure all of that and helps you to realize to put your trust in those things is folly. Because as rich as you may be in this life, at the end of the day, it pales in comparison to the riches of being called the child of God. But if you're in a struggling season and you feel like ends are not meeting and it's difficult and it's challenging, the gospel tells you and me in those seasons that we are rich beyond our possessions. That there's value that God sees in us that's greater than the value the world tries to put on us. See, what's amazing is that God loves both the rich and the poor equally. He doesn't love one more than the other. There's nothing that levels humanity like the cross of Jesus. All other systems in this life pit people against each other. It creates divisions. It creates classes, not the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus bring rich and poor, black and white, bring everyone together at the table where he is at the head, and tells us you and I can all bear the name of child of God. God's provision, his greatest provision, even greater than the provision of storms that try to bring us back to him, or even greater than the provision of temporary salvations, promotions, and blessings of all sorts. The greatest provision of God is the cross of his son. And he has provided that for all of us. Regardless of where you're at as you're watching this, I want to declare into your very soul that the living God has provided for you a means to know him, to walk with him, to be called his very own. And that provision is the cross of his son. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Through his provision, old, broken people in our broken ways can become new. We can become new creations in Christ. This good news is the greatest provision of God. And like other provisions of God, these provisions of grace and renewal and new life that come to us through the bloody cross and empty tomb of Jesus are all intended to cause us to pray. See, like Jonah, in the end of God providing both the storm and the salvation, we finally see Jonah praying. Man, it took a lot to squeeze prayer out of Jonah. It was in there. And he was disconnected from people and from God. But finally, we hear the cry of his soul coming out in prayer to God, rising up. I tell you, I don't know if you could relate, but God has squeezed some prayers out of me through both storms and salvation. Sometimes I begrudgingly have offered those prayers. But when God corners us, when God pursues us, and we finally relent, our hearts respond in the kind of prayer that we see Jonah declare from the belly of the whale. Like Jonah, God is after us. God is pursuing us through both storms and salvation. All the suffering you've gone through, God's been trying to reach us. Tell us, don't run away. Don't run from me. Come to me. All the blessings we've experienced, God's been trying to get our attention. Run to me, because I'm far greater than these good things that I'm allowing you to taste. God pursues us like he pursued Jonah, because it's important to realize something. God was not just interested in Jonah for the job he could do. That becomes clearer, crystal clear, as we get toward the end of the book. But even now, it's worth saying God was not just interested in Jonah fulfilling a task. He's not just pursuing Jonah because he just needs Jonah to be his messenger. Guess what? God could have found anybody to be his messenger. But God couldn't have found anybody to be Jonah. Jonah was his unique creation, like you are, like I am. And God pursued Jonah through storms and salvation in order to get him to the place where we see him in this chapter, where he's finally declaring his dependence on God. He's turning upward. He says, I look to your holy temple. He's acknowledging who God is and who he's not. God's coming for you and I. He's pursuing us through everything that we're experiencing. Could it be that God's coming to us through this pandemic season? That for many of us, the pandemic season has been both storm and salvation. There's been amazing things and difficult things. But regardless of which we're experiencing, God's coming to us through those things to get us to respond exactly the way Jonah is responding right now. Do you want to know what God's been searching for, what he's been after, why he's sending all these things your way, both good and bad and challenging and soothing? He's after our rendered hearts. He's after the deep affections of our souls. He's after our dependence on him. He's trying to end our running away from him and direct us to run to him through everything we're going through. Could it be the stressors in your marriage are part of God's way to get you to come to him? Could it be the promotion you just received is part of God's way to get you to come to him and keep coming to him? Could it be, whether it's storm or salvation, that God's hand is stretching through both of those things to get us to come to him? Because most of all, the greatest act of provision that God has sought to arrest the attention of our hearts was the provision of his son, offered sacrificially on your behalf and mine. How are you going to respond to God's provision? How are you responding even right now? How are you responding to the storms that have come your way? Have you responded in prayer, in confession, in worship, or have you began to run? How are you responding to the salvation that God has brought your way? Are you responding in gratitude and worship, or you feel entitled or deserving of it? I want to close by highlighting one thing. We read that God commanded the whale to spit Jonah out on dry land. And that's an interesting moment, because when we realize all of this prayer, all of this praise, all of this worship was not being offered to God on the dry land. It was being offered to God in the belly of the whale, in the depths of the sea. And at that moment, Jonah had no idea. There was no promise, no guarantee that if he prayed that God would deliver him. Because if anything, Jonah has learned that God acts toward us independently than the ways we act toward him. That it's not if I pray, God blesses me. If I don't pray, God won't bless me. God will bless us sometimes in the most unspiritual seasons of our life. And God will withhold certain things in some of the most faithful seasons of our life. Jonah is praising and worshiping in the storm, not on the dry land. I think that's important for us to realize that for some of us, we're waiting till we get to the dry land to offer God praise, to thank him, to worship him, to give him delight and the honor that's due his name. But the reality is, if we don't learn to worship him when we're in the middle of the storm, when we get to the shore and we try to worship then, it'll feel hollow. It won't feel as raw, as powerful, as authentic. There's something powerful about you and I as followers of Jesus when we learn to worship in the midst of storms, when we learn to lift up our voice and give God glory, when things are crumbling, when health reports come in and they challenge you, when finances don't meet the needs, when people betray you, when all things are going wrong all around us, and we could learn to worship God in the midst of that. That's true worship. That's authentic, that's powerful. But I'll add another thing. When you and I could learn to worship God, when we are saved, when we experience his salvation, and we recognize that it's not the salvation that we're most grateful for. We're most grateful for the Savior, for the one who has pursued us, for the God who says, if it takes a storm, if it takes a miraculous salvation, I will spare no expense to get you and me to be in this dependent relationship that I invite you into. With that, I want to invite us to open up our hearts to God, to worship him, to surrender our hearts, and to consider how are we responding to God's provision, to the storms, to the salvation, but most of all, how are we responding to the provision of the Savior. Would you bow your heads and hearts as we pray? Lord Jesus, we ask you that you would come and speak to us. Lord, reveal yourself to us. Pull the blinders off our eyes and help us to see your hand reaching to us through both storm and salvation, all that we might respond the way Jonah did in worship, in adoration. Lord, meet us now in Jesus' name.